As you find your place in Psalm 135, I want to remind you of a little bit about where we are in the Psalms. I think it's been August since we finished the last little section. We did the Psalms of Ascent. And so as we pick up at Psalm 135 and make a dash to the end, let me remind you of a couple things. Well, first of all, tonight we'll look at Psalm 135. I've got Psalm 136 written on my paper, but that's the wrong thing. So if I say 136, just know it's 135. But we're going to consider, I gave you all a little help here, might, mercy, and majesty. And you've got a kind of a bookend on either end of the Psalms. But just a quick reminder of where we are in the whole book of Psalms. Remember, we did, I think started last spring through our outside church services and then through the summer Sunday morning services. We covered the Psalms of Ascent, 120 to 134. And remember our little three-point mantra, the theme of each of the Psalms or each of the groups of three was the psalmist is in trouble, the psalmist trusts God, and then the psalmist has a vision or a memory or even a physical trip to Zion. And so you have the trouble, trust, and Zion. Remember, the psalmist started out in, Meshech? Started out in pagan land and made his way to Jerusalem and found great help and blessing. And so Psalms 135, 136, and possibly 137, depends on who you ask, are what sometimes are called orphan psalms. They don't really go with the ascent. And they don't necessarily go with the Psalms of David that come next, but they're put in there as really historical reminders. They have historical reminders of who God is and what he's done for Israel. And I think you'll find great blessing in them. So that's a little bit of where we are in the Psalms with the Psalter. Just a quick refresh before we read. Pick up, if you will, at Psalm 135. Let me get myself there. Okay, we sang it earlier, now we read it. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, that our God is that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. He makes the lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is God's word for us. Some of you probably remember the little song you sang in Sunday school, My God is so big. And you can probably remember the little hand motions. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. How does the rest of it end? There's nothing my God cannot do. And it was ruined by the VeggieTales. It's just no way to think about a big, strong, and mighty God. But that's, in a sense, what this psalm reminds us of. Our God is big, and our God is strong, and our God is mighty. And it's deserving of a little more emphasis than maybe a nursery rhyme song. It gets it into our heads when we're little. But here's a psalm for us big people who can cut our teeth on such good things. So we want to think about the psalm tonight in light of might and mercy and majesty. But first, we got to take a peek at verses 1 through 4, as well as verses 19 to 21. You have these bookends on either side of the meat or the message of the psalm. And in the first four verses, three times, the second little bookend there at the end, you've got five times a command to praise, a command to worship God. And so it's good for us to begin our consideration of this psalm with a reminder of what I think we already know very well, but that we are commanded to worship God. Our lives are made to live to praise God. Worship in our day and time has become a spectator sport. You go to church, you're sung at. You go to church and you listen to a nice, neat message, and then you get out of there. But it's a bit different in our way of thinking, our way of worship, isn't it? We engage our minds. We have to come to worship in faith. We have to come to worship knowing who God is. We have to come to worship knowing what God has done and what He has promised to do. And so as we come to worship and engage our minds, we come in faith, but we also come in obedience. I think we well know worship is an imperative, right? What's an imperative, y'all remember? It's when mom opens the back door and hollers, "Supper." And that means get in the house, wash up, and be at the table, right? Y'all know imperatives, right? It's do it. And so worship is not an option. For sure, it has become an option in our culture. And now we're seeing a high number of people say, "Don't need church, just need spirituality." And I can get that in my yoga class. I can get that in my walk outside when I have my own private time with the Lord, or on and on the excuses go. But we come to worship, engaging our minds. We come in faith. We come in obedience. But we also come out of our experience with God. We have a little saying around here. Y'all know it well. What do saved people do? Saved people sing. We come to church and we say, "I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good." And so we want to tell not only one another, but we want to tell God how great a God He has been to us. And we affirm that with one another in our songs. A young fella that I've been meeting with from time to time, who's headed into ministry, was telling me this past week about going to a minister's conference somewhere in Florida. And he had never really been out of Burlington, out of state, first time on an airplane. And the one thing he had never experienced was 400 or 500 men singing a cappella. Mm-hmm. And that's a powerful, powerful thing to experience when you go to these general synod meetings, these presbytery meetings, these men's preaching conferences, that sort of thing. And why would a bunch of ministers singing a cappella overwhelm you? Because they know, at least they better know, the goodness of God and sing it out of their hearts. And all this in light of the American church. Pre-COVID, American church was getting pretty rotten, I think we could all say. COVID has given a tidal wave and washed through a lot of churches. I think a lot of churches are all but shut down, which is a mercy of God, I think, in some ways. It has washed out the false gospel, and I think has washed away a lot of false worship. A lot of churches in America, you could say, had human-centered activity, which happened to be on a Sunday or sometime over the weekend. But what do we remember from a psalm like this? What do we remember from the first couple verses, the latter handful of verses? Well, we see the summons, we see the call, we see the imperative to worship God. And so we see it in the call to praise Yahweh. You know the word hallelujah. That's the word that would appear in the Hebrew Bible bunches of times in both these sections. And so we praise Yahweh. Now, question, why would we praise God? We come in faith, so we know things. We come in obedience. It's an imperative. We come born out of experience because saved people sing. We've tasted and seen that God is good. But what are some of the reasons that we might worship God that are listed? Well, in Psalm 135, you have a handful. Verse 3, you see that the Lord is good. And so we worship him for his goodness. Verse 4, we see his love. He has chosen Jacob for himself. We get all bent out of shape in our world about that nasty P word, predestination. But it's a wonderful word in the scriptures. God choosing people out of all the peoples of the earth. He could have chosen Egypt, the big nation. He could have chosen others who were more in number. But he set his affection on Israel, not because of anything in and of themselves, but simply because he wanted to. And that's the case with us. So we worship him for his love. You see in verses 5 through 7, his power. We're going to walk through these in just a minute in another way. You see his grace in verses 8 through 12. And you see his majesty in verses 13 to 18. And so why worship God? Do we even have to ask? We really shouldn't have to ask. Why worship God? Well, he's our God, our maker, our creator, our redeemer, our friend, the lover of our souls. He's patient, merciful, kind. On and on we can go. And so we come to worship with all these things in our minds and in our hearts. Let's think for just a few moments about the three big categories we have. We'll look at might in verses 5 to 7, mercy in verses 8 to 12, and then majesty in verses 13 to 18. So let's first pick up with God's might, beginning at verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, and he makes the lightnings for rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. And so we see the might of Almighty God. We don't think very often, like maybe they did in the ancient Near East, about other gods and their abilities. But you remember the showdown that Moses and Aaron had with Pharaoh and all his sorcerers. It was a showdown to see who was really the God of creation, who was the God of the land and the sea, to see who was the God of the frogs and the Nile River, to see who was the God of the sun, and to see who was the God of the womb, and on and on. And so we see in this passage the might of Almighty God. I know the Lord is great, and that our Lord, or our sovereign, is above all gods. He does whatever he wants, however he wants, and whenever he wants. What did we just sing a few moments ago? God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to unfold. And so that's a brief peek at the might of God. Think about the mercy of God in verses 8 through 12. It says, he it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Here's a little history lesson. Both man and beast. You remember the plagues. Who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. God said, take notice. He struck down many nations, killed many mighty kings. And then he lists a couple of the big, bad, nasty ones from the conquest of Israel. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of the Canaanites. And you could add to that, you could think about David and his conquest, all the Philistines, all the Ites and the Enes, right? They needed to be dealt with in order to clear the land. And then what did God do after he was with them in battle? He gave them their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Remember when God promised the promised land to the Israelites? He said, you're going to leave Egypt, you're going to plunder their gold, and you're going to go to a land, you're going to live in houses you did not build, with walls you did not raise, with wells you did not dig, vineyards you did not plant, and on, you're going to live in a land of milk and honey. And here we have it. God gave their land as a heritage or as an inheritance. So the God of might, he had a showdown with all enemies, and he brought them into a good and pleasant place and gave them all that they needed. Well, think about God's majesty You pick this up in verses 13 to 18. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown or your reputation, O Lord, through all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people. He will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver, gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but don't hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them become like them. And so do all who trust in them. Think of God's might and his mercy and now his majesty. God takes good care of his people. He takes wonderful care of his children. He vindicates. He shows pity or compassion. And then it's like religion 101 in a sense. You know, we've got the smorgasbord of gods. Which one will I choose? Well, do you want to choose the almighty and powerful God? Or do you want to choose the impotent, the unpowerful, you might say, God? And don't you think when you get to verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, a true Israelite, a good Bible-reading person, has to remember the foolish event at the foot of the mountain when Moses was up the mountain and he heard the sound, thought it was a war cry. But he came down the mountain, and what did he hear? He heard the sound of worship. And they were dancing and hurrahing around this golden calf. And what were they saying to that golden calf? It was you, O calf, that brought us out of Egypt. It was you that rescued us from the hands and the bonds of Pharaoh. What does he say here? Well, these idols, they're silver and they're gold, they're trinkets. They're the work of human hands. They have a mouth that's been chiseled. They have eyes that have been painted on. They have ears that have been carved out of the wood or maybe hewn out of the silver or gold. There's no breath in their mouth. They can't see. They can't speak. That's what my mom used to say. They're deaf, dumb, and blind. Right? They're lifeless. They're unable. They're placebos. And this just reminds us of the foolishness of idols. Those who make them become like them. And so we ought to get rid of anything, that is lifeless, that cannot save us. And so we have a quick little zip through this psalm. I hope these couple phrases, might and mercy and majesty, help you. But remember, when we come to worship, we ought to have something to say back to God. We have tasted, we have seen, the Lord is good. Here the psalmist sees God's might, sees God's mercy, and sees his majesty. And so as you spend the week living for the Lord, you read your Bible, write down the things that you see that God is and has done and even promised will do. Think back over your life, the things that you're thankful for. And then when you come to worship, it'll really just gush out of you, won't it? You'll have a heart so full of joy, so full of gratitude, that you can't help say, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and sing praises to his name. Pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks that you remind us of the call to worship, the command to worship, the need to be in your house with your people, singing your praises and telling you all that you are, all that you have done, and to enjoy that fellowship around that common great joy of life. We thank you for these reminders and pray that you would let us throughout the week remember all that you are, all that you've done, and even the promises that are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus that are yet to be fulfilled. Pray that you'd hear us and help us in the name of Christ. Amen.